Amen. Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation and to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll read from the first verse of the chapter, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and begin our reading at the first verse of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and hast heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts afresh. Now, I want to take verse 21 as a text this evening. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sent down with my Father in his throne. Now, the verse is taken here from the last of the five letters that are sent by the Lord to the seven churches in Asia. And this is the last one, the church at Laodicea, and it's often known as the lukewarm church. The Lord says in verses 15 and 16 there, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And it's very interesting that the Lord, when he wanted to write to the churches, wrote to seven churches. There are other churches in the region. For example, the church at Colossae was in that region. But we find that the Lord here writes to seven churches, and seven is the number of perfection or the number of completion. You'll know that throughout the book of Revelation, it constantly comes down to the number of seven. There are seven vials, there are seven trumpets, and so on and so forth. So seven is the number of completion, and it seems to be that there is some indication that this is going down to all of the churches. And here is the Apostle John, and he's writing on the Isle of Patmos, and he goes and he picks out the characteristics of these churches as the Lord inspires him to do so. And I think that as we look at the characteristic of the churches, we have the characteristics that come down in different churches down through the ages. Now, the church at Laodicea was in a place of great significance. It prospered under Roman rule. It became one of the most important commercial cities in Asia Minor. There were large financial transactions that were done. There was an extensive trade in black wool that was conducted. And so it became a very popular trade center. And not far from Laodicea were the hot springs of Pamukkale, which is beside the ruins of the biblical city of Hierapolis. But Pamukkale is now famous. It's perhaps Turkey's greatest tourist site. It's now famous for the white rocks because of the hot springs. Either calcium or lime, whichever it is, becomes deposited on the rocks, and it's really like a snow scene. And you walk out onto the rocks, and there are pools and things like that. And then there is a hot spring pool too in the midst of all of that. But the Laodicean landscape would have included, there would have been a site. They would have been able to see what was taking place in Pamukkale. Now, Laodicea didn't have its own water, clean water supply, so they took their water supply from the hot springs at Hierapolis, as it would have been then, and the water flowed down through the pipes, but by the time that it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, and it became something that was nauseating. You tried to drink lukewarm water, it's okay drinking hot water or cold water, but trying to get lukewarm water is something that is very hard to take. If it had been hot, it would have been good for medicinal reasons, for diminishing rheumatism or pains or whatever it is. But because it was lukewarm, the Lord said, I will spew it out of my mouth. And he takes what is local to the scene in Laodicea to say about the lukewarm Christians that were in the church, that he would spew them out of his mouth. And there is the challenge of half-heartedness here in this church. There is no real desire to do anything. There is no real passion in the church at Laodicea. There is no real zeal for the things of God. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was greatly struck by a man that he came across. He was an infidel lecturer. He was an atheist, really, a, a man who hadn't time for the things of God. But he said to William Booth one day, he said, if I believed the things that you do, he said, I would never rest day or night telling men about it, trying to warn them from the wrath to come. And that really struck home with William Booth. And he determined that he would not rest. As much as he could, there was a fire kindling his bones, and he was going never to be half-hearted or lukewarm about the things of God. And we see that here's a half-hearted church. But the Lord says to even those in this half-hearted church, to those that will stand, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now there is a remarkable promise. It is a promise about enthronement, really. It's a promise about victory, about overcoming. And the whole of the fault and the real thing that was wrong in the church in Laodicea is that they hadn't put the Lord on the throne as they ought to have done. And really, the whole problem is a problem of enthronement. And as we look at what the Lord says to the overcomers, even in the church at Laodicea, I want you to see what is the solution and what it is that should be true of us, even in the day when we are lukewarm. We need to put the Lord afresh on the throne of our hearts. And really, there are three aspects of enthronement that are spoken about in that verse. There is present, there is future, and really then there is past. And the three times there really are related to that enthronement. And for a few minutes this evening, I just want us to look at what the verse has to say here about placing the Lord upon the throne. Now, I want you to see the present nature of his enthronement. The verse says in verse 21 there, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne this evening. Before we go on, I want you to notice that there's a reference to different thrones in that verse of Scripture. You'll notice that there is a reference to the Father's throne. He said that I am set down with my Father in his throne. So there's the Father's throne. But then he says at the start of the verse, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So there's Christ's throne, and then there's the Father's throne. And those two are different things, and we will come to that a little bit later on. But there are two thrones that are spoken about here. But you'll see that Christ is said to be on the Father's throne. Now, no one but God can sit on the Father's throne. This is the godly throne. This is the throne of deity. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man now. He is God and man in two distinct natures, yet one person forever. And as God, he can sit on the Father's throne. It links up with what we read next in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, this is the vision that John has given immediately after. He says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And later on, you'll see that he sees a lamb in the midst of the throne. And the lamb, of course, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one in the throne, and then he sees a lamb on the throne. And there you have the eternal throne. This is the Father's throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ is able to sit on that throne. But I want you to notice something here, that he says that he needs to overcome to sit on the throne. He says, even as I also overcame, and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, here we come to something of what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to earth, because, as it were, in a sense, he left the throne of heaven. He came into this world, and he left the splendors of heaven and the royalty and the wonders of all of that, and he is able still to sit on the throne. In his essential deity, he was able to sit on the throne, but he left that throne, and now as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, he sits on the throne, but now as the Son of Man, he earned, as it were, or he was able to sit on the throne. He is able to sit on the throne as the God-man, as the Son of God. He claimed the heavenly throne by right, but as the Son of Man, he gained it by sacrifice. Now there you see his humiliation. He says, I overcame and am sat down on the throne. And I want you to see that the enthronement, Christ's enthronement here, is prefaced by his humiliation. Now, can we think of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to come down to earth for us? He forfeited all of the privileges. His Father's home, his Father's the dazzling splendor of the celestial city, and came into this veil of tears. And you think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he took the low place all the time that he walked upon earth. But my, we think of how he washed the disciples' feet and so on. But he took the lowest place in the universe when he went to the cross. And my, from that high throne, he went to that low place and suffered and bled and died in your room and in your stead. My, what humiliation, what wonders the Savior went through, and he left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny. But I want you to see that he did overcome. It says here that even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, he did overcome. Thank God that he was raised from the dead, and after 40 days he ascended up into heaven. And then what we read, he is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's enthroned. He's enthroned. He was enthroned through overcoming. He tasted death and all of these things so that no experience would be alien to him except sin. He ventured to the journey's end, and every step on the way, he was able to identify with us. And dear friend, here he is, and he is overcome. He's the great overcomer. And the Christian life is one that is a life of following Christ. And we need to follow him as the overcomer. He overcame sin. He overcame temptation. He overcame all the difficulties of this life. And he is the great overcomer. And thank God that he sat down on the Majesty on high. During the Second World War, a British merchant ship was run aground on the rocks near to the Norwegian coast. And they contacted a Norwegian vessel that was near, and they asked for help and asked for rescue. But the operator of the British ship explained that they were in a very dire situation and maybe they would need more than one ship. He said, this is a tricky situation that we're in. But the word came back from the Norwegian ship, don't worry, we have experience in this kind of thing. And you know, we have one who is experienced. who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and yet is on the throne tonight. He is in the place of power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We have one who is at present on the throne. So we see the present nature of his enthronement. He is on the Father's throne, or on the eternal throne of heaven. But then I want you to see the prospective nature of his enthronement, because there is a future element to his enthronement. You'll notice what the Lord says. He's speaking to the people here in Laodicea, and he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Now, he says that there is a time coming when those who are God's people and are overcomers, they will sit with him on the throne. And we read in the Bible that Christ is coming again. This is the what we read the rest of the book of Revelation. There is a time when he will come to the earth as judge and as the great king, and he will come and sit upon a throne. Now, it will be the throne of Zion. It will be David's throne. And he will reign upon the earth. And then it says here that we will sit with him. Those that overcome, we will sit with him on that throne. And that's a wonderful thing. And then at the end, when all is over, he will again go and sit on the Father's throne, or on the eternal throne, after he has subdued all things under his feet. And we think of how then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, that throne will be called the throne of God and of the Lamb. The name is changed. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. So at the end of the day, there will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. But here we have Christ's throne. Here is that throne that we are told that when the Savior comes again, he will come to Jerusalem. And we read how that the earth will be split. There will be a change in the very vestige of the earth and the very topography of the earth. And there will be a throne set in Zion itself. And from there, the Lord will rule the nations with a rod of iron. But look at this. He says to us, those who are overcomers, to him will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now there is something wonderful. Here we have it on the very highest authority. Here's the Lord Jesus himself writing to this church. These epistles are come from the Lord and from the ancients of days. And the mind boggles here at the glory and the greatness that lies for the people of God, the honor, the glory that is given us. We will sit on his throne. He says it, and it must be so. And the promise is his, and the gift is his. And thank God for all of this. Dr. Boyd Cartner, one time a carpenter, one time Bishop of Ripon, pointed out that the crowning promise is made to the most unpleasing of the churches. And this is the wonderful thing here. Laodicea was a lukewarm church. Laodicea had many faults in it. But even to that church, to those who are overcomers, even in that church, with their fickleness and with their failure, the promise comes that they will sit with Christ on his throne. My, isn't that the grace and the mercy of God? My, when we will sit with him on the throne, if we are his overcomers, if we persevere to the end, we will sit with him on the throne. This lies ahead of us. This is not something airy-fairy or something that we think about will happen sometime. You will sit on the throne. We will rule. Now that's something that we contemplate this evening. And look at the fellowship that we'll have with there. The text says, to him will I grant to sit with me in my throne. With me, that's with Christ. The essence of Christian discipleship is to be with him. The disciples walked with God every step of the way. At the Last Supper, he told them that they had continued with him in his temptations. We think of the great prayer that he prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. With me, to be with Christ, to be with him. Paul told Timothy, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. We'll reign with him. And it's not only that we're sitting on the throne, but we reign with Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my, what a wonderful thing. We are in union with Christ. We died in him. We're buried in him. We rise with him. We reign in him. And isn't that a wonderful thought tonight, to think of the wonders of God's salvation to his people? So there is the present nature of the enthronement here, where Christ is upon the throne. There's the future nature of the enthronement, where we will sit on his throne with him. But then I want you to see there's another type of enthronement here, and we're going to call this the permanent nature of his enthronement. Because it says in the text, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, the thought of overcoming here is a continuous thought. To him that overcometh, it's present tense, and it seems to indicate we overcome and we keep on overcoming. And as we overcome, there is that sense in which we put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. The overcoming here is the overcoming of sin. It's the overcoming of the temptations of this life. And when we do that, really what we are doing is putting the Lord Jesus, we are being obedient to him, we're putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of our hearts. And that's the permanent sense in which, and the present sense in which, the Lord Jesus Christ should be king. We say, like the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory me be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. And as we overcome, we put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of our hearts and in our lives. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, we overcome, we are victorious. The thought of overcoming there is the thought of victory. Now, in many ways today, we don't seem to have much of the victory. Perhaps in our lives and in our hearts, we don't seem to be very victorious. We don't feel very victorious. We feel, if anything, defeated and deflated and cast down in many ways. And that is the way that many of God's people feel in this day and generation. We feel that we are defeated. But thank God tonight, and the wonderful thing is that we should be and ought to be overcomers. And we overcome when the Lord Jesus Christ is placed in the right place in our lives. You know, when the Queen is in residence, whether it be in Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle or Balmoral, her flag flies from the flag post, and everybody can see that Her Majesty is there. And it's the same with our hearts and our lives. Everybody should know that the Lord is there. And when the Lord is there, and when he's enthroned in the place where he ought to be, then we will be overcomers. We will be victorious. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon once said, you'll never glory in God till, first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself. Nothing else, no one else can be on the throne if he is going to be on the throne. And I wonder tonight, can it be said that we are glorying in the Lord? Is the Lord in the throne of our lives, in the driving seat of all that we do and all that we are? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know him. Christ ought to be the very center of our lives and hearts. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, once was asked by somebody if they could borrow his Bible so that they could take some notes out of it. And he let the person borrow the Bible. And when the Bible came back, it had a few new notes written in it. And Moody found this quotation. It was called Jesus Only. And it said, "The light of heaven is in the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is in the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is in the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is in the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself." And my, what a prospect it is to stir the heart. It is in Christ that we win the victory. It is in Christ that we are able to be victorious. But you notice the previous verse, where it seems to be in this church that the Lord, instead of being present and on the throne, was outside the door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Now that is the church, that's the professing people of God. And what an astonishing scene it is. Here they were, and they had the Lord, instead of being on the throne, outside the door, knocking, gently, insistently, but knocking to get in. William W. Howe was the suffragan bishop of East London in 1879, the bishop of Wakefield in 1888. He was often called the poor man's bishop or the children's bishop. But he wrote these words in a hymn. He said, "O Jesus, thou art standing outside the fast closed door, in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold o'er. Shame on us, Christian brothers, his name and sign who bear. O shame, thrice shame upon us, to keep him standing there. O Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, that hand is scarred and thorns thy brow encircle, and tears thy face have marred. O love that passeth knowledge, so patiently to wait, O sin that hath no equal, so fast to bar the gate. O Jesus, thou art pleading, in accents meet and low, I died for you, my children, and will you treat me so? O Lord, with shame and sorrow, we open now the door. Dear Saviour, enter, enter, and leave us nevermore." And you see, the Lord has to be inside and on the throne. May he be upon the throne of our hearts and lives this evening. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, and let's seek the help and the blessing of God right now. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come in the words of the hymn that we sang earlier on, and we say, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be on the throne right now. We thank thee that one day we will be on the throne with thee as overcomers if we stand and walk with thee. Lord, we thank thee for the one who is on the eternal throne. We thank thee that thou art Lord of lords and King of kings. And we bow before thee and we worship thee tonight And we thank thee that as we come to thee in the place of prayer, that thou art willing and able to answer every prayer we bring. And so, Lord, remember all of our needs. Remember the meeting that's just taken place, the two meetings. Remember the meeting that took place on the Lord's Day. We pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon hearts and save by thy grace. We pray once again that thou wouldst add to the church such as should be saved. We pray, Lord, for a break. We pray for a move of God in the midst of the area in which we live. Our God, we need thee for thy blessings upon us. We need thee to work, and we need thee to come and convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst not be standing outside the door. But Lord, we say, come in, enter, enter, and leave us nevermore. O gracious God, have mercy upon us tonight. Help us even the place of prayer. Help us to cry unto thee. Lord, remember our missionaries and those that labor for thee in the far-flung fields. Remember those that are seeking to witness for Christ in the midst of the difficulties that there are with COVID and all of the rest of the things that they come across. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst encircle them with thy care and with thy blessing. Be with us now, we pray of thee. Draw us nigh to thee and help us in the place of prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, just unite of grace. Do remember the work and witness. I pray.